You may be seated. Good morning. You can take your handouts this morning. We're going to talk about, for our last section this morning, in our series on peace. Now, I almost didn't preach this message this morning because I really try to have most of my message be more devotional, so to speak. When I first was looking at this a couple weeks before I started, I was looking at all the places where the Bible talked about peace. And I took all the places where it talked about peace and I moved them all around into the different categories. And that's what we've been talking about the past few weeks. First, I put all the verses and all the places in the Bible that talked about having peace with God, positional peace with God, where we start in a state of war with God, an enmity with God, the Bible says, but we can make peace with the Lord because of what He has made for us. He purchased peace, the Bible says. He purchased with His own blood, and being justified, we have peace with God. And then, after that, I saw all the verses in the Bible that talked about peace with each other. And all the things the Bible says about having peace one with another, that we should be seeking peace. We should be following the things that make for peace. We should be making peace with each other, coming to a terms where we can settle things rather than allowing things to stay unsettled. And then I took all the places in the Bible, and there was many of them. We talked last week about personal peace. In addition to having positional peace with God, where we're not at enmity with Him anymore in our position, we can also have peace with each other, and we can have peace in our hearts. And a lot of that comes from righteousness and obedience. And the fact is, we try to find it everywhere else. We try to seek it everywhere else. We try to find it in things. We try to find it in activity. We try to find it in busyness and fulfillment of some sort. But the Bible equates obedience to the Lord and His word oftentimes with having peace. The end of the righteous man is peace, the Bible says. And we were talking about that last week. And in the midst of my searching, I also came across many places in the Bible that was directly dealing with peace as a country. Especially when it was talking about the nation of Israel. This is not a subject that was just mentioned once or twice, but it was often related to how they were obeying the Lord and their relationship with God as a whole, and whether or not God would give them peace or how they would be experiencing that. The fact is, even though this is a little less devotional, so to speak, in your everyday life, this is something that can stir your heart and leave you without peace because of the lack of peace in our world. And this is definitely not out of sorts with how our society is at the moment. If anything's obviously missing from our world right now, it's a lack of peace among everybody, all the countries living in the world. On the news, we'll hear that our nation's at the brink of war with other countries, depending on what year it is or depending on what week it is sometimes. It could be Russia or Syria or Afghanistan or Iraq. We're making a deal with this one and we're throwing bombs at another one. Somebody's about to threaten us. We hear about the weaknesses of our country. You read a random article or somebody who's an engineer of some sort talking about the infrastructure of our country and the weaknesses that we have in this country and that country has the ability to completely destroy everything we have and put us back a couple hundred years in the state of a couple minutes. And then we think, okay, what about that? What if that happens? We have men and women in our families who are leaving our country and going out to other countries to defend us packed with knives and guns in order and ready to execute anybody who might rob us of our freedom. Some die on the battlefield and leave families fatherless and wives husbandless. And this is just how we live our lives as a country. We hear about the vulnerabilities and all the things that happens. And it comes to the point that the idea of peace in a country seems almost like an illusion. Even in our borders, where people are streaming across and we're trying to figure out how to deal with that. For right or wrong, it's just the way it is and we have to deal with it in some way. People are rioting and looting among our own cities inside because of disagreements that we have. And it seems like peace is not even an option. People are looking for national peace, as much as they seem to be looking for personal peace, and as much as they seem to be looking with peace with each other. Now, is there any hope of national peace according to the Bible? Like I said, when my outlines, I try my very best to just see what I can have from God's word, and I give you what it says. And the answer to that question is both yes and no. And we're going to see that a little bit this morning. So this is more informational than it is anything else this morning, but I figured that if I didn't talk about it now, there really wasn't going to be a place where this type of message would fit almost anywhere else. So we're going to deal with it while we're talking about peace this morning. So first of all, the first truth that the Bible gives us about national peace is this: there will always be war as long as there is sin. There will always be war as long as there is sin. We have to recognize the fact that we have, in our minds, as we've been talking the past couple weeks, that's kind of been the groundwork for it. God is the source of peace, and we are not. And we can be peacemakers as much as we allow the influence of God and His Word, which are the things that make for peace, to flow through us. But without that, and when we don't allow the Lord to influence our decisions, and when we don't allow God's Word to influence what we do, then the opposite of peace is what comes. And when this world lives in sin, and when there's sin that abounds, war will come with it. And we just have to recognize that that's a part of what happens when there's sin. Look it down in James chapter 4. I gave it to you. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does war come from? Why is there fighting? Why are there problems? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Enmity with the God of peace. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Is this not a description of our society? Friends of the world, and yet enemies of the God of peace. And why are we surprised when peace is lacking? Where do wars come from? Why is there fighting in our families, in our churches, and in our country? We can't hardly watch the news without someone being uncivil toward another group of people while they're all both trying to fix the same problems. We can't hardly watch the news without seeing someone on the brink of war with somebody else, whether it's in another country or in another city. There will always be war as long as there is disagreement, and there will always be disagreement as long as there are people who think different ways. And there will always be people who think different ways as long as some people are thinking like God and some people aren't. And we have to recognize that that will be where wars come from. This is how people are from the day that they're born. Suppose we were to go into the nursery, the big blue room. We were to place two 2-year-olds in there and one toy in the middle of the room, and then let them go and close the two half doors and watch and just leave them in there for a half an hour. Now, some of the kids who grow up in a Christian home might for about 5 minutes have enough civility to let the other one share. But then once that point comes where they feel like it's been enough and now it's my turn, but now it is my turn. But the other kid said, you gave me the toy, so it belongs to me now. I don't understand what the issue is. Punches will be thrown, blood will be spilt, and then someone will end up with the toy. But there will be war between now and then. And our societies are filled with babies who have just gotten bigger, with bigger and more destructive toys, bigger ideas and stronger opinions, and things that they want more than the toys that the babies want. And that's the way our lives are without Christ. When there is sin, there will be war. And that's why in the very somewhat depressing section of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon is saying, what are we living for under the sun? He talks about sometimes there's going to be good things and sometimes there's going to be bad things, because that's the way this world just operates. He says in that, to everything there is a season, and every time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. It doesn't mean that war is what God desires, but it does mean under the sun, there will be times that are good, but there will be times that are bad that go along with it. Because that's the way that society is. As long as there is sin, there will be war. Number two, there will always be war as long as there are those who oppose Christ. Not just people there's a lot of people who have war that has nothing to do with Christ, has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with what the Bible says, it has nothing to do with any of that. But there is going to be war as long as there are those who oppose Christ. Now, there's a very interesting statement that Jesus makes. Jesus, in the middle of his ministry, is teaching people a very narrow-minded kind of way of thinking. that he is the only way to heaven, and that people have sin in their life, and that sin is bad and it's destructive. He went to the Pharisees, who were religious leaders, and said, these are the issues that you're having, and you're being blind guides. What Jesus recognized is when he gave truth in love, it also caused people to make a decision between choosing him and what he said or not. And by definition, when you draw a line of truth, you divide with those who agree with you and those who don't. Some people say, stop preaching doctrine because it's divisive. Of course it's divisive because we're trying to separate truth from error. And everyone tries to do that. It just depends on whether or not you try to label somebody else instead of yourself. Jesus recognized that he was doing that when he gave truth. He was dividing truth from error, and those people would have to choose one or the other. And in the middle of that, he says this, and I gave you both places he says it. Matthew chapter 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Look what he says in Luke 12. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. Is Jesus' goal for people to be at odds with each other? No, but he recognized that when he came and gave truth and preached righteousness and exposed sin, that there would be division that would be caused. Everyone was saying that Jesus was going to come and everyone was going to be friends. And Jesus said, that's not the way that it goes. Because he warns his disciples about that. He warns the disciples of the mindset that if I do what is right, everyone will love me. Because it's not true. So he says this in a positive way in Matthew chapter 10, a few verses later. He says, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. If you are living like Christ and people love God, they will love you as well. They love God, they will love you. If they are loving you and you're a good Christian, then they are people who love me also. But in tandem with that, he said in the opposite way, 1 John 3, he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. He says, don't be surprised if people disagree with you. If you're living the way you're supposed to, don't be surprised when the world dislikes it. Because when I came to give truth, and if you live the truth, people are going to disagree with it. John 15, he says this to his disciples, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We might roll over in our beds at night and can't hardly sleep peacefully because of all the division in our country, all the division in our society, but part of us is trying to assume. And this is very sad, but this is part of our fallen world. Part of us is trying to expect God to fix the peace in the hearts of people without them coming to Christ. We want unbelievers, we want people who don't know Christ to act like Christ. We're waiting for people who don't believe the Bible to follow its principles. And we can't expect that. The Bible says, don't be surprised. Marvel not if they hate you. The other week, I'm sorry, our fellows are going to come by here in just a second with an offering plate. If you have that little attendance slip, you could just throw your name on that real quick and drop that in the offering plate when he goes by. We would appreciate that. The other week, I had a guy call the church, and I was the unfortunate one to be the only pastor in the building right when he called. And he called the church because he had a Bible question. And he did not have a Bible question. He had read I don't know who he is, or because he didn't give me his last name or where he was from or why he knew to call me, which I thought was interesting. But he was reading our doctrinal statement online. And online we say that we believe in the Trinity, you know, that God is one God, which has three, eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we believe. And he came to ask about that. And I was perfectly happy to talk to him. I started to ask him about it, and I was starting to kind of converse back and forth with him. But then I quickly realized he was not asking a Bible question. He was trying to have a Bible argument. And I said, sir, I'm not very interested in having a shouting match over the phone. I was very calm, and he did not like that. I have never, and this is saying a lot, because I haven't had that many people, but I'm not that old either, but still, I don't think I've ever had anybody be as unkind to me as that man. Now, what's interesting about it is that he knew a lot about his Bible, because he was pulling out verses to say and things to reference and things for me to answer and do something with. It wasn't just some random guy who was just happening upon it and disagreed with it. He knew enough about God's word to try to defend his Lord, but did it in one of the most hateful way. And actually, I wasn't really surprised. He didn't know Christ, so he didn't act like him. So I'm not really surprised about that. And the fact is, that's the way our world is, though. When you start talking about who the Lord is, those who disagree with it will be adamantly against it and against you. We cause division by speaking the truth, even in love, because there are those who oppose it, and it will bring a lack of peace, or will bring war, because there will be those who hate it. We have to recognize that. Now, number three, in spite of that, the believer can have peace in his heart in the midst of war. Those who believe the Lord, those who trust the Lord, can have peace in the midst of it. Let me give you a quick verse. In Psalm 55, David, who was known for having lots of problems, lots of difficulties he's dealing with, he has people who are opposing him because he's doing what's right. He had war that was from the surrounding countries who were fighting with him. That was often a trademark of his psalms. But in the middle of that, he often points his direction to the Lord. Psalm 55 says this: He has delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. There's two sides to that. He says that in the midst of the battle, I was still able to have peace. It didn't mean there was no battle, but he delivered his soul in peace from the battle. There's going to be people where there's going to be battles, there's going to be problems that come against you. People will hate you, people will oppose you, and that will happen. But you don't have to lose your peace because of that. When there's war overseas, and you don't know what's going to happen, you don't know how it's going to affect you, and you can't do anything about it, you can have peace in the midst of the battle. But then what's really interesting is that David ends that verse with a quick statement. He says, "For there were many with me." David wasn't fighting his battle alone. God had given him a group of people who were on his side, who were fighting for truth, who were doing the same things that he was doing. And he found peace not only in the Lord, he hath delivered my soul in peace, but he also found it in the fact that God had given him those to grow with. The fact is, Christians are not intended to live the Christian life by themselves. And that's why church is important. We think church is an obligation to fulfill throughout the week, and that's not the point. The point is to have a family to grow together. When there's war in society, we reach them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But also we can have peace in the Lord and have peace that there are many with us. But we're not with them. They're not with us. We have to be with them. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2. I'll say this in passing, and we'll go on. 1 Peter 2, it talks about how we as Christians are built up a spiritual house. Look at this. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. It's the idea of household, of family, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But in the midst of that, there will be people who oppose it. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stones which the builders disallow, the same is made head of the corner. There may not be national peace like we desire because the wickedness of those around us, but there can be peace with God in our hearts and peace with others that are with us as we're growing a spiritual household. Even though there are those who reject Christ, we can still be the house that's being built together. And so having peace in our heart in spite of it. Now, that I kind of gave the negative side of that, that there will be some. There will always be war. There will always be division when there's sin, when there's opposition to Christ. We don't have to be drugged down by that when it's around us. But is there any kind of possibility for national peace? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Number four, national peace is a gift of God. So is it even a possibility? The only way we can really see that is if the Bible ever says specifically that it is a possibility, or that we ever see an example of God ever doing it in the midst of war. If God does, then he can. Okay? God has granted national peace to his people before in times of war. Psalm 29 says this: The Lord will give strength unto his people. This is talking about a nation in this place. The Lord will bless his people with peace. But why would he bless his people with peace at sometimes, but not always? Because gifts can be given when they're right. God is not obligated to give a gift at any time that we choose to. For at his will, he will give it when he thinks that it's right. Because the gift of peace was often also a reward of righteousness. In the law, several times, as he gave the law to them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, he would give passages in the law that would say, these are the outcomes that will come to your nation depending on what you do with what I just told you. They had the choice to do with it what they would, but the outcome was already promised to them. So like in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, he says, if you obey and you follow what I told you is best for you, then these are the things that will happen to your nation. If you don't, then these are the things that will happen to your nation. Now in Leviticus, chapter 26, he said this, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, and then he gives a list of several things. He starts talking about how he's going to bless their crops, he's going to bless their families. In verse 6, he said this, and I will give peace in the land. Ye shall lie down, none shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of your land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And this was near the end of the book when he was telling them about the ramifications of their decisions. Now, I recognize that this is in the law. And this is not a promise made to America, but it's made to Israel. But the point I'm making is that God saw a gift of peace to be given to those who were living righteously. And we can look in our past, in American history, and see the times when our nation was living righteously and the blessings that came with it, and the war that comes when our nation decides to do what we want. Can we not? And the thing is, God says, I can give peace if I choose to. If he's able to, he can. If the Bible says that he did, then it's a possibility. He can give it as a gift. Now, one of my favorite examples of this is actually the relationship with David and Solomon. David was the second king of Israel. And God had promised to them he would give peace in the land if they did what was right. And David, though he did have a lot of war at the beginning because there were those who were fighting against him and he settled that at the beginning of his reign, the Bible does say, though, that God gave him peace because of the way that he lived. Look at what it says in 1 Chronicles 12. 1 Chronicles is mostly about the genealogies and then talking about the kings, mostly only about David. Doesn't really get to anybody else until you get to 2 Chronicles. Look at what it says in chapter 12. The Spirit came upon Amasai, somebody coming to him, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. And David received them and made them captains of his band. The fact is, David, through setting some things right, was able to make peace with those around him. In 2 Samuel, where it talks about the beginning of his reign, chapter 7, it says this, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. David was able to establish peaceful borders. He was able to establish a peaceful land, and he was able to live that way for a long time. Now, 1 Chronicles 22, we see the transition come from David to the next person after him. We see him passing his kingdom on to Solomon. Now, David did have some issues, and those were because of his sin, by the way. But David was able to establish a relatively peaceful time. In 1 Chronicles 22, he says this. God says to David, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. What's interesting, it doesn't say all his days. It says in his days. Solomon would have peace in the land. A lot of that was because of blessing to David being passed on to his son. Now, there's a psalm that David writes for Solomon. I left that, usually I take that out, but look what it says at the top. A psalm for Solomon. This is written for his son. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. couple verses later, in his day shall the righteous flourish an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Solomon would have an abundance of peace. Now, would that last forever? No. Why would it stop lasting forever? Because when Solomon stopped living righteously, the peace that God had granted to him as a gift was then removed. What's interesting is that when God removes his hand of blessing, he doesn't have to oppose you to bring war, because this world will live in war by itself. God just has to let go for a little bit and allow the world to just run its course, and war will come. We often think that God just opposes us when we live in sin. And the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, and that's true. But the fact is, all that God has to do to bring opposition in our life is just remove some blessing, and opposition and problems come because the world's filled with it. So what happens with Solomon? Did he always have peace? No. He did have peace in his days, and he did have abundance of it. He developed trade routes. He made relationships. He built up his borders. He expanded them a little bit later, but as he got settled in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. And as you read through that chapter, look what happens. He would lose the peace in his land. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. So now he's not going to have peace within his land. Somebody's gonna rise up and try to oppose him. And he's going to have to throw him out of the land because he's afraid that everyone's going to follow him. And then a few verses later, he loses it on his borders. Verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, and he was of the king's seed in Edom. A few verses later, God stirred up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eladah, which is fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. So it's painfully obvious in this story, the mark, the line between when Solomon had peace in his borders and when he didn't. He had it when he did what was right. When he did evil in the sight of the Lord, adversaries were stirred up against him. What's interesting is when you study those, some things that David did in his reign made some people mad. When they were living wickedly and he responded, they got mad at him. But things just kind of stayed dormant until Solomon sinned. And then someone recognized that David's son was on the throne, and that was when war was stirred up. Things were happening, but it wasn't until Solomon lived wickedly that the things were stirred up against him. The fact is, when peace will come on our land, it will be because our people are being rewarded for it. We expect God to reward us for doing nothing. We expect to allow our cities and our neighborhoods and our families to live in wickedness and in sin just like everybody else in the world. And we expect, because we're Americans, for God to have a special hand of blessing on us just because we're us. And if we live righteously, God may gift us with it. Same thing, we know this verse. God says to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God said it to Solomon. If you expect to have a healed land, then seek me and pray to me and humble yourself and turn from your wicked way. It is a gift. It is a gift that God gives to those who are seeking him. So can we have it if our nation seeks him? We can. We can have a healed land. But that was not only because of the people who weren't following God, but the people who were supposed to be following God. If my people seek me, then I will heal your land. A lot of the war and problems in our culture don't just come from everybody else who's not happening to be in the room right now. Some of it comes from our own wickedness and our own sin and our own inability to allow the Lord to be primary in our life. We cause more war in our world than we think that we do, because there will always be war if there is sin. Now, how do we affect that? How do we change that? Number five, the more we give peace, the more peace there will be. is our job to make the peace in the world. Our job is to give the means by which peace is found to the people who do not have it. Look what it says in Romans 10. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now let's back up with our whole series. There's a lot of people who live without positional peace. They do not have peace with God. They have enmity with God. They have war with God in their heart. And when that happens, and they don't know the God of peace, that means they are children of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2, they will not be producers of peace. So they will not have very much relational peace. They may have friends, but they will have problems in it, and they will have enemies, because that's the way it happens when you don't know the God of peace. They won't have peace in their hearts, because God is the source of peace, and without God, they don't have the peace in their hearts that they're looking for. And so how do we expect a country filled with people who don't have any of that to somehow produce peace? We can't. So rather than saying, oh no, I wish it was different, what we do is we preach the gospel of peace so that people can find peace with God, so they will know how to have peace in their heart, so that they can practice relational peace with each other, so that the country is made out of many people who live that way. And peace will be made by those who are living righteously and following God. So God will promise to heal his land as a gift to those who seek him. The less we do, the less peace we give, the less peace there will be. We always look at all the peace being produced by them, like we were at the beginning of the lesson. We nod our heads saying, yeah, when there's sin in opposition to Christ, there's not going to be peace. And the danger to knowing that is rather than taking that truth and saying, so I have responsibility to give that to them, we take that truth and release ourselves of responsibility and say, well, see, honestly, the reason there's no peace is not my fault, it's theirs. They don't know it, maybe because we have not given it to them. The more peace we give, the more peace there will be. Lastly, and we'll be done, as a final end note, is our world doomed to have war because there is sin? No. Because peace is found in Christ, and Christ will come to make all things new, and all the former things where there is war and sorrow and crying will be passed away. The description of Christ coming, which we know usually from Christmas, which is actually more a description of his reign than anything else, Isaiah 9 says this, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. One day, when there is no sin and there is no death and there is no sorrow and Christ is king, there will be only peace. The increase of his government, the prosperity of it, and the peace will not have an end, it says, because he is the Prince of Peace. We look forward to that day, but if we have any hope of having peace in this world before that, we have to recognize it's our responsibility more than it is anybody else's. We don't expect the politicians to produce peace. We all smile and say, yeah, of course not. But in the back of our mind, we blame them when there isn't one. When there isn't peace, we say, well, it's because of their fault, because of their decisions, because of their legislation, because of their foreign policy. And then we say, do we expect them to make peace? Well, no, of course not. If we blame them, we expect them to do it. You don't blame somebody for something you don't expect from them. We should be blaming ourselves if we expect us to do it. But we don't blame ourselves because we don't expect us to do it. We expect somebody else to do it. If we want to have any peace in this world, we have to recognize that sin in opposition to Christ is often the source of war, and we have to give what the cure is. So I wasn't going to talk about this, but I think it's important for us to recognize that not only do we live in Christian families and in Christian circles where we should have peace with each other, but we also live in our neighborhoods. We also live in York County. We also live in Pennsylvania, and we are surrounded by people who don't know Christ. And there will be war, there will be riots, there will be problems because of that. But if we give peace, the more peace there will be. We're going to pray. Does anybody have my prayer request for me? Brother Pat does now. Yes, praise the Lord. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests before we're dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the time we have together this morning. I pray that you would help us to recognize our responsibility to our nation rather than pushing it off to somebody else. And so, Lord, we thank you for all you've done in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to continue to grow in the peace with each other and grow in the peace in our hearts by righteousness and obedience. But, Lord, help us to be obedient to you and taking that peace to the world around us. We ask for your help with that. We praise in your name. Amen.